begin our service by singing from hymn 141, verses 1 through 5.
Welcome, Liz. Welcome, Jade. Welcome back home. Kind of home. And everyone else, welcome. Glad to have you here. We are blessed to be able to gather together, and we should never take that for granted. So let's appreciate that and have it on our heart that worshiping together is a privilege that many in the world do not have. And so we should really appreciate it. Today we'll have service and then lunch, and in the afternoon we'll have a business meeting for members of the church, an annual business meeting that we are required to have. This coming Wednesday we won't have Wednesday night Bible study, but we should still pray, and we maybe could still gather in prayer, those of us who would like to. April 5th and 6th is the Richmond Choir coming to visit. We'll have dinner Saturday night, as well as they'll have a presentation or some sort of presentation Saturday night. And then the choir will sing on Sunday as well. I don't think the choir is singing Saturday, but they have so many gifted and talented people that they're going to have some singing for us, I think, Saturday as well. But we do have the sign-up sheet for those coming, and if you are able to house anyone, please sign up, and we will then get hotels for those who don't have places to stay. But we should do that sooner than later, so if we could sign up for that. And I think this afternoon during the business meeting, we'll decide exactly the time for Saturday night for dinner and when that should start. There's an elder meeting in West Akron on April 11th and 12th, as well as on the 12th, a National Brothers meeting for anyone, I believe, both of you brothers or Brother Frank are going to go?
I'm very tentative right now.
Okay, so. Yep, understood. So, yes, we should keep that in prayer as well. Our quarterly mission focus is on New Guinea. And we have this prayer request board that we keep in the back. We were putting stuff on it, then we seem to forget. So it's just a reminder, if you have prayer requests, we ask you sign up, and we have a answer section too of when it was fulfilled. And then we would pray for that in the afternoons each Sunday as well. So feel free. Again, we desire to be, based upon what we're studying on Wednesday nights, and what Scripture calls us, that we desire to be a church that prays, because prayer is what makes a difference. So we encourage us individually and collectively to come before the Lord and pray. So with that said, let's pray for Brother Mark as he would have this morning's service. And let's sing from hymn 266, first three verses, I think.
Good morning, one and all. Good to be here, and wow, to look out and see my daughter from Kansas City. That's good. Turn around and meet Daniel, my good friend. This is Elizabeth. There you go. Jade, good to have you back. And good just to be in the house of the Lord. The last verse of what we just sang is the following. Lord, Thou art the living fountain, freely let me take of Thee. May the source of life eternal rise in all eternity. Let's take freely from that never-ending, ever-abundant source of the fount of everlasting life and the water that flows freely from our Savior today. And as we gather together to praise Him, let's start with a prayer before we open His Word. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are. Just to echo the words of Brother Philip as he said, what a precious privilege it is whenever we can gather together. It is just a wonderful privilege. And may it also, Lord, redound to your glory and honor. And also may it be transformative in our lives every time we meet. May we leave this place built up, overjoyed, overflowing with having been in Thy presence. So, Lord, lead us now as we would open up Your Scriptures. We just want to sit at Your feet for learning, and that if anything that could come across and could touch our hearts this morning, may it be of Thee and only of Thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Open our Bibles, if you will, to Paul's letter to the Romans, and we'll read a very familiar and very precious passage together, found in Romans 5. And it'll just be the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. And just another little reminder, we like to kind of start with a little bit of a background to set the context here. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written from Corinth, actually, and it was written to the church at Rome, which was a blend of the converted Jews and also the converted Gentiles of the day. And there's some friction going on here a little bit, and Paul wants to set the record straight. Really, in terms of the gospel of Christ being free, salvation for everyone. And he works through a very, very meticulously such a beautiful description of the gospel. It's known throughout all of Christendom as being such a profound description of the gospel of Christ. Just commend the reading of the entire letter to our own personal reading at home. This was towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's going to be kind of hustling back to Jerusalem from Corinth now, ending his journey, and then begins all the series of events that leads him actually to Rome, where he will be imprisoned for a couple of years and ultimately martyred there. The purpose, twofold purpose of the letter, threefold purpose of the letter. One, to provide a written explanation of salvation of the gospel through Christ. Secondly, to bring peace, I alluded to this, to bring peace to a divided church. And I won't take the time to go there now, but there are several verses we could refer to throughout this letter that point to that. It's establishing his desire for his fellow Jews to be saved, first and foremost, as a Jew himself. And secondly, to establish that it's the Gentiles, that they did not have to become Jewish proselytes in order to be saved. So that's extremely important. And the Gentiles at the church at Rome were celebrating when they received this letter to see this affirmation. And then thirdly, it was his announcement of his heart's desire to go to Rome. Of course, he didn't know that he would be going as a prisoner. He actually thought it would be a stopover on his way to evangelize Spain, which was what his real heart's desire was at that point in his life. So the question becomes now, at this point in his analysis of the gospel, is understanding justification, and we'll get into this a little bit deeper, but justification through Christ, right, it results in a knowledge of that justification in our peace. Our salvation that brings peace to our heart and ultimately peace between men and peace between God and man. And maybe even most importantly, peace with self. and that is that knowledge of justification that we're going to get into. These five verses that we'll read now really speak to now how should we live now that we understand the salvation of Christ, and now that we've personally invited Jesus into our lives as our Lord and our Savior, how do we live our life below? Let's go ahead and read the five verses, and then we'll kind of tick those five items off here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So what are those five things that we can learn from these five verses in terms of how we should live? Well, number one, as I alluded to, in peace. Having been justified by faith, we have peace. We can live in peace. Verse 2, it talks about by whom, by the Jesus Christ, we also have access by this faith into what? Grace. We can live, number 2, in grace. And the Apostle Paul speaks in his word about grace upon grace, meaning grace is multiplied unto us. What does that mean, really? Well, it means that we experience God's presence in our life in a dynamic, ongoing, growing way. Grace upon grace. once, you know, every day we have opportunities to experience His grace. We've talked about that. And as we then experience the next opportunity comes along to experience His grace, it's even multiplied. So, number two, grace. And then number three, kind of a toughie, tribulation. You know, Paul himself said to Timothy, "Yea, and all who are in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Boy, you look at that verse and you kind of want some wiggle room there somewhere, but that word shall is kind of a hard word. Shall suffer persecution. So, number three, living in Christ does mean that tribulation does come our way. Jesus himself said it rains on the just and the unjust. And we don't have a prosperity gospel here. It's not that you believe in Christ and suddenly you're on easy street and just, you know, everything's fine and dandy. No, we live in a fallen world and we know that car accidents come, diseases come, heartaches come, disappointments come along the way. But he gives us his grace to get through those things. Number three, we can learn in kind of the second half of three as well as four, verse four, there are fruit of tribulation. So we can live as it is in expressing the byproduct of tribulation. And what that means is what it actually says, that tribulation worketh patience. I mean, how many times do I gotta learn patience, Lord? But you gotta. And how many times you get kind of knocked in the head and you get up again and say, well, I'll be more patient next time. But tribulation does work patience. And patience, it says experience. That's another word for character in the Greek. And experience hope. And then that's our final one, number five. So number one, we can live in peace. Number two, by God's grace. Number three, in tribulation. Number four, by manifesting or experiencing that tribulation, we have byproducts of that are positive. And number five, we can live in hope. Now, don't despair. I'm not going to go into all five of those because that would take us a long, long time. But I think what we'll do is we'll go into the first one this morning with the Lord's help. We're going to talk a bit about peace. We heard about it this morning in that precious story of the triumphal entry. And where did we hear about it? It was in that heartbreaking final verse to the lesson, or sort of towards the end of the lesson, that final verse where Jesus stood there and he started crying over Jerusalem, literally crying over his lost people. You have to wonder if he's crying over our lost people today. But the point is, he was crying over Jerusalem, and then he said, oh, if you had only known what peace was in store for you. If you only would have known that, what peace was in store for you. How important is peace in our world, in our lives, in our communities? I mean, it's just so, it's a word we say so often. It's a word that's repeated in the news so often, especially recently. So much effort is going into peace. Maybe we should call it cessation of hostilities, because it's not really true peace. I am sorry to break the news to you, but if you look at God's word, it's really not a lasting peace. Any of this that's being discussed or negotiated right now on a national level. But there is true peace that is lasting and eternal, and that's the peace we have in our hearts. And that's the good news. That's the good news. Nobody can take that away. We're going to talk a little bit about that too, but nobody can take that peace away from us. Because that's from God and God alone. So while there could be chaos and wars, rumors of wars, and all kinds of difficulties and hating. It says, Jesus himself said, at the end of time, the love of many will wax cold. That we see a lack of love in our lives, in lives around us, in our communities. That's a lack of peace out there. And if everyone in this world just sort of a crazy thought here, but, you know, hypothetically, if everybody in this world enjoyed the peace of God in their heart through Jesus Christ, well, this wouldn't be earth, it'd be heaven. So I guess we can't dwell on that. So back to our precious scripture here that we have. Therefore, I'll just read that verse again. I love that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, that's an important word. Number one, it joins what has just been discussed previously. Number two, in a way, Paul's making a declaration when he says that. Therefore, he's making a statement and a pronouncement, a very important one too, about this being justified with God, we have peace. It's a declaration of our righteousness, and this is what's joining what goes before. It's a declaration of our righteousness through justification by faith. And if we would just quickly refer to this, not the whole chapter, but the whole chapter really deals with the righteousness of Abraham's the example for us, but the righteousness from God that you and I can enjoy today. Not because we're good people. No, it's because Jesus and what he did upon the cross that imputes, and that's the word it uses here, imputes that righteousness upon it. In other words, if you're an accountant, you might say it's charged to our account. It's on our account, that righteousness. It's given to us by God. And in verse, let me just start reading in verse 22 from chapter 4. And therefore it was imputed to him, meaning Abraham, for righteousness. What? Because of his faith. Now, if it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, that's the faith equation, that raised up Jesus from our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. For our justification. So, now what is this justification that we have? It's a Greek word, dikaioō. And what that means is a declaration of one as just or righteous, meaning we've been declared by God as being just or righteous in his eyes. How is that again? It's because of what Jesus did upon the cross. And if you think about it, we are a praying church, and we need to even become more fervently a praying church. Absolutely, there's always room for growth. But think about the beauty of coming before God in the very throne room on high when we offer those prayers up. Well, how is it that you or I can do that? I mean, do we got to take a bath first, and we got to wash the filth of the world off of us before we can go before God? No, there's nothing we can do. It's only by putting on a robe of righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. Putting on that robe then allows us to go before the God of the universe. And think about that in your prayers as well. How unworthy and unrighteous we are as individuals, but for Jesus who allows us to go before him. And so it's that process of being declared by God just and righteous because of our faith in what Jesus did. Righteousness is a similar word. It's dikaioō, and it's doing, well, this is my definition, doing the right thing for the right reason at the right time. and that's man's righteousness. The dictionary tells us it's all about integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking and feeling and acting. And arguably, are those godly characteristics? Yes, they are. But can I, apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ, can I become a man of integrity and and have a pure life, morally pure, have rightness and correctness of my thinking and acting and so forth. Yeah, I can. So everything I just read is really man's righteousness. So what makes the difference? What is our role in being righteous? Well, going back to what we read in chapter 4, it's simply our faith. And our faith in Jesus Christ and the atonement of His blood for our sins and the sins of the world and His work upon the cross. Our faith in that then allows us to have His righteousness. Huge distinction, but a very important one as well. And so what is our role in justification? We have no role in righteousness, do we? Well, we do faith. That's huge. We can choose to believe or not to believe. So it's faith. And what about justification? Well, justification implies that by faith we've been saved, for by grace you've been saved through faith. For by faith you've been saved through grace, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's that saving grace. That's that result of salvation through justification. But it's also justification in the way we live our lives. Applied justification, if you will, I'll call it. And a beautiful verse that we all know, and I should have memorized better, but I always mess that one up too. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now, did you just think about those words? You know, I am crucified with Christ. I am acknowledging that I want my sins nailed upon that cross. I want to acknowledge that I want to be like Christ and sacrifice my life unto His service. I want to be crucified with Him, in other words. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Jesus died on that cross. Nevertheless, He rose. We can be crucified with Him, but yet nevertheless we live. But it's not us who's living. Isn't that cool? The next phrase. Yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. That's so profound. You got to stop and think about that for a little bit. It says, in the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. You know, the flesh. But I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And we remember that every single day of our lives. And we go back to Calvary every single day of our lives to remember that. That's an important facet of our prayers as well. So peace. Peace is then the result. Peace in our heart is the result of being saved by Christ, with the resulting righteousness, but through faith and the justification, the declaration, God's declaration upon us that we have been saved, that we have been justified. And the result is peace. The result is what, you know, all these diplomats are flying all over the world trying to accomplish. What people are just, you know, trying all kinds of different substances and things and experiences physically, trying to find some peace. Find something that's going to fill that void that's in my life that I just can't seem to fill. It's God's peace. It is that simple. Those of us who have experienced in this room can just shout out hallelujah and affirmation that yes, that is what it is. That's what filled my void and my seeking for satisfaction or happiness or meaning or contentment or all those things. It was right there waiting for me. All I had to do was what? Surrender me. That's all I had to do. I had to learn how to surrender myself to Christ and say, it's no longer my way, Lord, it's your way. It's no longer my agenda, Lord, it's your agenda. It's no longer what I think I am or who I am or what I want to become. It's who you want me to be and who you want me to become. You know, it's no longer where I want to be physically or otherwise, geographically or otherwise. It's where you want to plant me. That's where I will bloom and grow. And that is exactly that sense of peace. In my Greek dictionary, it says this. Peace are the following things. This is really interesting. State of national tranquility. State of national tranquility. That's what I've been talking about a lot about. Diplomats flying all over. That's in pursuit of peace or national tranquility. It's a sense of security or safety. The psalmist talks about that there's security or safety in the Lord in following God. Number three, I like this one. I'm going to quote it. These aren't my words. The blessed state. Now this is peace. The blessed state of the devout and upright after death. You see RIP on a tombstone, rest in peace. That's what that's talking about. It's not about when you go through the line and say, oh, she's at peace. No, it's not that. although it's true, when we pass from this life into the next, we'll finally be at eternal peace, right? That we will be enjoying forever and ever. But it really is that sense of eternal peace. It then talks about, the definition talks about the Messiah's peace. So we know from Isaiah and other prophecies that Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace. And so it's another way of looking at this concept of peace. And then another way of looking at it is peace amongst or between individuals. And we can read in Ephesians 2 how Jesus broke down the wall that separates us as people. We're not really good at building bridges, but we're terribly adept at building walls, it seems. And Jesus came to break down walls. Now, the context of Ephesians 2, he was talking specifically about walls between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's very much involved here at the church at Rome. But it says here in verse 14, it talks about breaking down those walls. In verse 14, sums it up by saying, for he, Jesus, is our peace, who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, this is verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So all those debates and discussions and arguments around the law, and do I need to keep the law, and the Judaizers, yes, you do got to keep the law, and Paul would say on behalf of the Gentiles, oh no, they don't, you know, and that was just going back and forth. Well, it's Jesus, who is our peace, broke down that wall. And so we can contemporize that verse very accurately, I think, by saying it's Jesus who breaks down the walls that we put up between us or amongst us. And we have to recognize it is Jesus and only Jesus that can do that when we put our faith in him, because he is our peace. And then it said one other thing in my Greek dictionary, and this was very interesting about the definition of peace. It said this. You have to listen up. This is kind of different wording, but I'll just read it as it was written in my dictionary. The tranquil state of the soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, of what sort that is. And that is the peace we have in our hearts. That's the peace we have in our hearts. And with the help of the Lord and a few minutes remaining here, I'd kind of like to zero in on this a little bit. That last definition, the definition of that peace that we have in our hearts. And the tranquil state of the soul reminds me of what we read in the Psalms. Psalm 4, 8. The psalmist said this: I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only maketh me dwell in safety. Kind of reminds me of the little prayer that the little kiddies are taught sometimes. Now I lay me down to sleep. That prayer. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Wow. You know, being able to put your head on the pillow and really sleep, you know, that's peace. That's a good feeling, isn't it? And being able to lie there and realize that I am at peace with all men and with my God. That is phenomenal. And few of us, sadly, can say that, because we're at some point in our life, and it's an ongoing dynamic, I guess, that we're out of peace with others or with situations, and that disrupts our sleep, literally, and so forth. But it's that kind of peace that we have in our heart. Isaiah said that he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So we need to focus on God, keep our mind stayed on him throughout our day, thanking him, praising him, blessing others around us because of him, and being motivated by God's presence in our lives. That results in that perfect peace. And then, of course, the words of Jesus, where he said this about peace and his purpose in coming to this, partially in coming to this earth, is to give us peace, right? Verse 33 of chapter 16, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yeah, and let's go right back to what we were saying before about, it says right here, tribulation in verse 3 of chapter 5. Jesus has overcome that very tribulation that we're wringing our hands about, you know. He has. And so we have to look, step back away from the situation, out of the fray, and say, Lord Jesus, thank you. You have overcome. You've promised me that you've given me peace through overcoming that tribulation that's in my life. So, tranquil state of what does it say? A soul. The tranquil state of a soul, that's number one, first part of that definition. And what does that mean to us? That means we have peace with self. Number two, it says, tranquil state of the soul, that is assured of its salvation through Christ. That's the next phrase, assured of its salvation through Christ. That also brings us peace. Peace is a byproduct of the cross. And where Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the act upon the cross of sacrifice for our salvation, for our peace by Jesus, was to reconcile all things to himself. Meaning, no longer are we at enmity with God. No longer we are strangers to God. No longer we are his enemies. No longer are we rebelling against God. No, we are his children. and we can call Him Father. That's who Jesus is. And because of that, we have peace as a byproduct of His cross, and we are assured of our salvation through Him. Not only that, Jesus Himself said that no man can pluck His children out of His hands. If you're His child today, no man's going to come along and pluck you out of His hands. Ain't going to happen. Our God is great, and Jesus loves us that much. So we're assured of our salvation through Christ. Number three, it says the tranquil state of the soul that is assured of salvation. And so, therefore, fearing nothing from God. Fearing nothing from God. Did you ever think that you had something to fear from God? Outside of Christ, yeah. Yes. That's not a question. I'm talking about as Christians. Anything to fear from God? I would hope not. There is nothing to fear from God, and the Scriptures tell us that. Now, Scripture is also very clear that our God is a consuming fire. And we can't just sort of belittle God and think He's, a candy machine where we get only the goodies out of Him. And no, it's not that at all. He's very much a God of justice and a God of righteousness. So keep that in mind as well. But with that said, there's nothing to fear of God if we are in Him. We are His Father. We are His children. He is our Father. And in John chapter 3, it says this, 3:36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That goes back to assured of salvation. "And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So that wrath of God that's spoken of here in this verse is a very real wrath, but it's a wrath that's reserved for those who do not believe. It's very clearly, this verse says, "He that believeth hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not," it says, that wrath is reserved. And that's not us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Because we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We don't have to fear His wrath. We also don't have to fear His judgment. Now, not to go into a lengthy discussion here, but we do know that there is a believer's judgment after life. It says that there is a white throne judgment for those who have rejected Christ, those who do not believe. And for those of us who are His believer, there's another judgment. It's a judgment at the mercy seat of Christ, where we will stand before Him and He will ask us to give account for how we've lived our lives since we accepted Him as Savior. And did we just sort of bury that talent in the ground, or did that which He gave us multiply to His glory and honor? Did we put our life on cruise control? Don't bother me, God. I've just kind of got this one, you know. Or were we steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in His work? Just the opposite. So that we will make account for, it says. So there's nothing to fear in His wrath. There's nothing to fear in His judgment. Why? Because we are His children. And as the beautiful verses say here in Romans 8, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Not to fear. We are His child. And it says that peace is the tranquil state of the soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God. And, here's the final one, content with its earthly lot of what sort it is. Content with our earthly lot of what sort it is. And that also is a very important feature of peace, is being content with ourselves, being comfortable in our own skin. you know, being comfortable where we are at, geographically at this point in time, where God has placed us, contentment. And again, to Colossians 3:15, he says this. Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Now, what do I see in that verse? Number one, I see that the peace of God is to rule in our hearts, right? Got to be number one in our hearts, right? We're not going to let the world rob us of that peace. We're not going to let circumstances rob us of our peace. We're not going to let a cranky boss, you know, rob us of our peace. So we're not going to allow, you know, a next door neighbor who wants to do nothing but torture me. I don't have that situation. Excuse me. Shouldn't say me. I really don't. But hypothetically, to have a nasty neighbor, that's possible. No, none of that stuff. Let the peace of God rule in my heart and make a conscious decision not to allow those things to rob my peace. And make not only a conscious decision, but a conscious prayer to God. Oh God, do not let this rob my peace. And it also says here that to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to the which, meaning because of that, we are what? Thankful. So to have hearts that are filled with thanks. What does that have to do with peace? A whole lot it has to do with peace. If we're really preoccupied with thankfulness, that is sort of targeting outward. That's looking outward, not inward. If we're really consumed with thankfulness to God and to those around us, we're going to be just too busy to think about poor old me, right? So that peace is going to stay intact because of that. And then finally, I read here that to the which also ye are called in one body. It's a group endeavor, right? It's something that we together can do. We together can have peace because we also are focusing on that thankfulness, you know, to one another and to God and for, you know, for this church building that we have and for the beautiful fellowship that we enjoy, right? We're so filled with thanks that peace in one body stays very much intact. And then finally on this is, you know, the very familiar passage from Paul to the Ephesians where he talks about learning commitment. Learning commitment. And that's Ephesians 4:11-13, where he says this, "Now I speak in respect not," excuse me, start over, "not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Wow. So contentment, that's a learned behavior. It really is. It's not something that I don't think is genetically controlled in our bodies at all. I think it's something, sure, we learn from our parents, first and foremost, all along the way. But that notion of being content in our situation is something that we learn by many times lack of contentment, many times being maybe down on our situation in life, maybe being down on ourselves a little bit and recognizing that is an absolute futile exercise. There's nothing to be gained by that other than bitterness and being down on yourself and the world and everything else. No, God wants us to climb out of that and learn contentment, that regardless of whatever state we're in, we are going to be content. Why? How is that possible? Oh my goodness, it's possible because Jesus gave us life. Jesus gave us love. Jesus gave us light to see our way in this world. Jesus has called us to be His disciples and followers and has given us purpose that we have things to do. We're going to be busy for Christ in our own respective little worlds that we're in. And you know what? When we take our mind off ourselves, suddenly, voila, we're content. It really works. Try it. Take our minds off ourselves. A little poem reads as follows. I rest beneath the Almighty shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still and in perfect peace. May God be honored and glorified by His word today, and may we all be thankful that we've been able to be here and share in His word. Amen.
Number 325.
when Jesus rode into the Jerusalem, the crowd triumphantly sang, "Blessed," or said, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We know there's peace in heaven. What we unfortunately know very well is there's not a lot of peace on earth. When the angels sang at Christ's birth, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This is what Jesus brought. The crowd, while he rode into Jerusalem, didn't fully understand that he was coming to bring them peace there and now. Not the peace that they were expecting, but eternal peace, which we can only have through Jesus. And the contrast of the beautiful birth of Jesus and, you know, a child being born is always awesome, but the contrast with his death, his ugly, horrific death, which truly brought us all peace, because we can be redeemed and righteous, robes of righteousness that he places on us if we have faith in his shed blood and what he did for us. Peace on earth, thanks to Jesus. Let's arise for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are as a Father in heaven who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that you sent your only begotten Son, and that Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord, went to the cross, shed his blood, took our sin, and in place credited us with righteousness. Lord, we don't deserve this, and we daily ask for forgiveness where we fail. And we daily recognize that we are unworthy, but we look at you and see you are magnificent and holy and just and loving, and gave yourself for me, for someone who's no one, but you have given me life and hope and peace and joy, and call us to live lives pleasing in your sight, and call us to walk in faith, trusting you, not trusting in the things of this earth and our own abilities, trusting you and asking you to change our hearts and our lives, to make us more in tune with the Spirit, to make us more in tune with how you lived, always trusting the Father, always in communion with the Father. We pray that we would have this communion with you first and foremost in every step we take. We thank you that we can even have that, and it's only because of what Jesus has done. We thank you for the Spirit that lives in each one of us who call you Abba Father, who recognize you as Redeemer Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Spirit that unifies us and brings us peace. And we just thank you so much for this truth. This is the world's need above any earthly peace. This is the peace that passes all understanding, that will last through eternity. And we thank you for it. And we pray that we would be ambassadors of it. And that we pray that we would live lives pleasing in your sight, and lead others to the cross where they can find that peace. We thank you and praise you for this, and pray for blessing on our lunchtime meal as well, and that we would have fellowship around the tables, and you would bless the hands and the food that has been prepared, and bless our meeting this afternoon as well. But we just give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy, worthy, our Father, our Savior, our Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.